And what was that? Who was that? White Stripes, yeah. Little piece of trivia there. Jack White was in a documentary called It Might Get Loud, and you can see both my brother's arm as well as Phil Wright in the trailer to that movie. So you can YouTube it, yeah. My brother John Paul was very upset because apparently there, I guess, was a large man that pushed his way into the area of the place where he was, and so he's like just out of frame as a result of that stranger's intrusion, you know. Anyway, so yeah, Seven Nation Army, for those of you that, again, remember when this song came out, if you want to feel older than maybe you already do, that was 15 years ago. That song is now 15 years old. So have fun with that. So the song, though, starts with the lyrics, "I'm going to fight them all, a Seven Nation Army couldn't hold me back." We mentioned this a little last week because we're actually continuing a sermon that Raymond started last week called Second Helping. So this is Second Helping Part 2. I would have preferred to have called it like Coming Back for Thirds, maybe, but we're finishing that out. But Raymond talked about how kind of in the Old Testament, or what the Jewish people would refer to as the Tanakh, there was this group of seven nations that were in the promised land when the Israelites came in, right? In which were kind of their enemies and their opposition. The Apostle Paul refers to this in Acts 13 when he says, "The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors, and he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance." And so there's this idea of the seven nations of Canaan, right? Which seems to have represented to the Jews kind of our enemies and the people that we need to drive out, right? Those people who are different than us and that are opposed to God's ways, which kind of makes sense, you know, based on their history. But of course, what Jesus always did is he always kind of flipped things upside down. And so even the whole notion of how you should feel about your enemies, he said, you've heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And so, fair enough, we've got these seven nations that we hate. They're our enemies. Jesus says we're supposed to love them, right? So there's this unfolding vision that you see in Scripture, right, where God's love seems to be bigger than it seemed at first, right? It's not just for us, but it's also for the people I don't like. The interesting thing about the song Seven Nation Army is that the title apparently actually came from what Jack White used to call the Salvation Army when he was a kid, as he called the Salvation Army the Seven Nation Army. And when he wrote the song, apparently the lyric was just going to be a placeholder, right? But he ended up holding on to that placeholder because he liked the way it sounded. Well, for God's people, again, they've been singing this old lyric, and it's time to kind of correct the misunderstanding, right? To see the seven nations as people who do need salvation, right? The truth is that there are a lot of things that we don't fully understand the first time around. God continually has to show us, you know, new things. But even just in our daily life, again, we listen to a song a couple of times. We hear new things the second time. Watch a movie maybe a couple of different times before you really figure out what's going on, depending upon what the movie is. And really, the best songs, the best movies, the best art really do kind of get better and more interesting the more that you look at them. And the Bible's certainly that way. Right, that was one of the interesting things about those of you who have been going through the book of Daniel with me on Tuesday nights is that there's always kind of this other facet there. And there's so many things, I had read Daniel before, but there's so many things I didn't see that I saw this time around. And that's why we continue to read Scripture. That's why we continue to think about things like the love of God, because we never quite get that whole picture. So we keep coming back for seconds, right? In the series that we've been in, through the Gospel of Mark, marked by Jesus, we've said that one of the most important things that marks us as Christians is this idea of the resurrection, right? And that everything kind of points to the resurrection, and that this new life in Christ is the same way, that there's always something that maybe we miss the first time around. So last week we said the resurrection invites us to a second helping of God's expansive vision, right? That his love and his mercy and his goodness and all that he is always bigger than we would think at first look. That certainly there's an old hymn that says there's a wideness in God's mercy. And, you know, it's kind of like a panoramic picture, right? That we have just the little thing at first, But the more that you look at it, the more expansive you see the vision of God's love for all humanity is. So we talked about last week that there's this second multiplication of loaves and fishes, that we see God feeding people at two different times, right? We see Jesus doing this, where he takes loaves and fishes, and then suddenly they multiply, and he's feeding these huge crowds with just a little bit. Well, the strange thing, you know, you say, well, why does this miracle happen twice? Isn't it just the same thing that's a repeat? Well, what Raymond talked about last time is that the first time he's doing it in Jewish territory, and the second time he's doing it in Gentile territory, right? He's doing it with people that aren't necessarily seen as God's people. People, you know, in a region that would be more associated with the seven-nation army, right? With the people that are God's enemies that are coming at us to oppose us, right? The people that we want to see destroyed, that in fact Jesus is doing this second feeding for them. And so what we'll see, what we saw last week, and what we'll see again today is Jesus is saying, this is really important that you recognize why I'm feeding people again, because there's something in the first time that you missed. And so the second feeding, again, signifies that Jesus is not just a redeemer and a Messiah for the Jews, but also a redeemer, a Messiah, provision for the Gentiles as well, right? And so we see this pattern in the Bible where God goes to his people, the Jews first, and then goes to the whole world. The Apostle Paul says it like this in Romans 1, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile," right? So there's this second feeding that takes place. And the second look at the gospel is always a little bit bigger than we would be tempted to think it is. And so we said last week that the second helping gives us vision to see Jesus as more than just our friend and to share with the outsider, right? That he's not just a friend to us Christians, the people who already know him, right? That God wants outsiders of the faith to come to know him, to experience his goodness and his love. That his vision, again, as I said, is so much bigger and better than the little tiny window that we're generally looking through, and kind of the little window of our own lives, right? So that pretty much brings us up to speed from where we were last week. So I'm going to say a brief prayer, and we'll kind of cover some new ground. Father God, we just thank you so much for your grace that is so much bigger than us. Lord, I thank you that I am not the end point to all of this, and that life is so much bigger than just my little life, that the kingdom of God brings me into something a lot bigger than I could even imagine, and brings me into a depth of life that I couldn't have in any other way. And so we just pray that you would open our eyes this morning, not just our literal eyes, but God, the eyes of our heart, that we would see all that you have for us, and that you would continually open our eyes wider and wider to see more and more of you and your plan. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we move to this next section, we're going to see some of the reasons why Jesus has to do and say things more than once, you know, why we need to have this second helping. We just have this tendency not to get it. So picking up where we left off, Mark 8 says this, starting in verse 9, "After he sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply." Right? If we can all just practice sighing deeply for a moment, right? Seems to be pretty exasperated. Yeah. You know, parents, you can imagine that, like, you've just finished eating dinner and your child has asked you for a snack. You know, teenagers, well, you don't need any help on this one. You're good. right? So, but he sighs deeply, right? And he says, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it." But he clearly seems to be very exasperated, very frustrated with the Pharisees in their wanting a sign, which kind of makes us ask the question, okay, but why, right? Because clearly Jesus was doing a lot of signs. Even the sign that we just saw feeding all of these people miraculously seems like a sign from heaven, right? Or at least that's how we would think, well, this is a sign from heaven, right? Different commentaries are going to say different things about exactly what's going on here, but what some of the consensus seems to be is that what they're actually asking for in this sign from heaven is that they're asking for Jesus to do something that will signal Israel's deliverance from their enemies, which sounds good, but to go along with that, basically the crushing of God's enemies, right? We want to see God come down and destroy, again, that seven-nation army. We want to see him kind of lay the smack down on the Romans, who are kind of our evil oppressors. They've come in and, you know, they're trying to keep us down, right? And so we want God to come in and kind of tear some stuff up, right? And so Mark places this story right after, though, this second miraculous feeding, which I said was already all about God wanting to bless their enemies, right? To bless those who are the non-Jews. And so certainly there seems to be a disconnect with what the Pharisees want and what Jesus feels like God is doing in the world. And so Jesus refuses to give the Pharisees that sign that they want because, again, God has sent him to give his life on the cross for all humanity, not to smash the enemies of Israel or to give the nation this political mastery of the whole world. He's not going to give them the pressure to do what they want instead of what God wants. And so the Pharisees were pretty much the ones, though, who thought that they kind of saw God and understood what he was doing in the world. What we're presented with here is that they are blind, right? They're spiritually blind to what's going on. They don't see what, in fact, God is doing and arguably do not even see who God is. And this misunderstanding is very telling in that sense. And one of the things that obviously Jesus really criticizes the Pharisees as a group for is kind of this us versus them mentality, and it's kind of like a club, and we've got the inside scoop, and we do all the right things, and we stay away from the bad people, right? And we talked some about that a couple weeks ago when we talked about kind of our desire for righteousness, right, and how we try to achieve that through some of these different means. But we're not done yet. I'm going to circle back around to that, but let me carry on with the rest of this scripture here. He says, then he left them, got back in the boat, and crossed over to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Okay, so Jesus mentions two kind of yeast here, and of course, yeast being that thing that makes bread rise, right? So our bread, when it's nice and puffy, that's the yeast, obviously, that's doing that, right? But Jesus seems to be talking about like two different brands of yeast here. So what is Jesus talking about? Well, I think what he's talking about are ways that we can go wrong with how we approach outsiders, which is, again, this whole thing. We'll talk about that more in a minute, but here's the deal. If you're confused right now, good, because this is super confusing. And by the way, the disciples are very confused. And so if this does not make sense, what is he talking about? Yeast? Like, good. The disciples didn't know what was going on, and I don't think anybody at first look knows what's going on when they look at this passage, right? We're going to have to look at this at least a couple of times. So Jesus' disciples, they discuss with one another because they're like, what in the world is he talking about? And so they say, well, I think it is because we have no bread. This is what they come up with, because this is confusing. This does not make sense. Why is he talking about the Pharisees and Herod? Where did Herod enter into this? We're talking about bread, so he must be talking about the fact that we only have one loaf of bread. And I see them coming to this conclusion and just being like, aha, like we've got it. One of the interesting things, many of you know, I work in a prison, and periodically I'll have some of the inmates like come to me and they'll tell me about like the things that they feel like God has been teaching them. And in some cases, it's like awesome stuff, because like I've met some very like holy people in prison. God has radically gotten a hold of their life, and they are in possession of profound wisdom and all of these things, and they have good insights and great passion, and I can learn a lot from them. And then there are also other people. And so, like, a few weeks ago, I had this guy come in, and he was telling me, he was like, Mr. Looney, I've been thinking a lot about this. I've been reading my Bible. And first he starts talking about, like, Adam and Eve, like, giving Adam the fruit. And, like, pretty soon he's talking about the book of Revelation and, like, the whore of Babylon. And he says, Mr. Looney, I figured out that women are evil. And he said, in all of my problems in my life, I can trace back to the women in my life. Once again, if you guys can help me out, deep sigh. And Mr. Looney sighed very deeply in that moment. That, you know, I think Jesus is, again, at that place of exasperation with the disciples, that they're excited, but they've come to exactly the wrong conclusion. And if you think that what I was saying a moment ago about women being evil, you want to go with that, we will have ministry time afterwards, and we want to pray with you. But make sure you talk to somebody who wants to pray with you. There are probably some people that want to slap you. So there's some two different approaches to that. But aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Like, they get it pretty severely. Like, but all of us are thinking the same thing. We're trying to figure out what in the world Jesus is talking about. You know, I think ultimately Jesus is like, are you an idiot? You know, that's kind of, if we're going to translate this, which I feel like God pretty much on a regular basis says to me. Some of you may contend with that and say, well, my Jesus would never call me an idiot. Well, that's fine. For those of us that are idiots, though, I think that God pretty regularly confronts me on my idiocy and calls me out on it. So to my fellow idiots, let's continue, and hopefully God will clarify some of this for us. And I will do my best not to make it less clear. The passage continues. Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls did you pick up? They answered 7. And he said to them, do you still not understand? So again, first of all, yes, I still don't understand. So it's like, isn't it obvious, right? So the 12 is always the number that kind of represents God's people. There were 12 sons of Jacob and then 12 tribes of Israel that came from those sons. And so 12 is representative of kind of God's people and of the Jewish nation. And then 7, as I talked about before, seem to be representative. And there's people have taken these numbers in a lot of different directions. And so you can read several different commentaries, and they'll each tell you a different thing about what these numbers mean, and then some people will say, they don't mean anything, we're trying too hard to make them mean something, right? Again, I'm taking the position that they're in reference to these 7 pagan nations, right? And so he's basically saying, hey, the second feeding happened in the territory of the pagan people, and there were 7 basketfuls left over. There were 12 when it happened for the Jews, 7 when it happened for the Gentiles. What is the lesson there? Again, God is big enough for everyone. He has provision for everyone, and there's room for everyone in this kingdom, right? And for him, he's saying, if you would keep your eyes open, you would see that I'm teaching you, not just with the words I'm saying, but with the things that I'm doing. And so from Jesus' perspective, it's pretty obvious for us, and for the disciples, not so much. Like, thankfully, the disciples aren't like, it's very obvious what you were doing, Jesus. We understand, because otherwise, we would have to feel like idiots alone. You know, but misery loves company, so we can all be idiots together, which is awesome. So Jesus warns them, though, about these 2 different types of yeast, right? And so this whole discussion, though, is in about God's love for the outsider, right? That's what he's talking about, is how it's not just about you, it's about the whole world. That's what all of this is framed within. You have a small picture of God's plan for the whole world. God is for everyone. So that's the thing that he's talking about in this discussion. And so I'm going to give you kind of my opinion of what I see in these 2 different kinds of yeast, okay? May not be correct, but I'm going to give you my take on it. And if those of you who may see it better than this idiot, you can tell me afterwards. and I'll try to post a Facebook retraction or something. So again, in modern times, we think about yeast as being, again, that thing that gives it that nice light texture. And I'm a person who loves carbs. And when I read things like yeast rolls, like I just already start salivating. You know what I mean? That's just good stuff, right? But apparently in the ancient world, yeast could also potentially be dangerous. So they would make it by they would save a piece of the dough from last week's bread. They apparently put some juice on it and kind of let it ferment. And so you've got this yeast for your next batch of dough. But apparently, like, that could go bad. It could spoil. And then you have a whole spoiled loaf of bread, right? And so, again, I'm going to take the position that this good bread that Jesus is passing out, okay, the message of God's love, for example, or how God feels about the outsider can get poisoned in a couple of different ways. That basically, we've got the Pharisees, okay? They've got the message of God, right? And on some level, you know, even in the Old Testament, it's pretty clear that God loves people even though they're not Jews, even the non-Jew, right? And ultimately, the plan is there for Israel to be a light to the nations and for Gentiles to come and be able to participate in worshiping God. And it's kind of there, but how do you see that? Well, for the Pharisees, again, in many cases, they were making it much more difficult for people to come to God. And they were pretty much making sure that they never had to encounter somebody that didn't know God, who was a non-Jew. They wouldn't eat with somebody who was a non-Jew. They wouldn't spend time with them. And so the question becomes, how can God's love ever get to those people if you're never there, right? And if on top of that, you make them do all these things that God didn't even say to do, and you make it much more difficult for them to follow God. And so you have this one position of, let's just call it harsh judgmentalism, okay? This is one of the ways that the gospel can go wrong, and that the bread that we're eating becomes a poisoned loaf, okay? And you see a lot of examples of this in the media, and I think most of us get this, right? You think of Westboro Baptist or whomever, like we get this, like, one kind of poison that can get into the bread, this one kind of yeast that can spoil the whole loaf, which is this harsh judgmentalism that just comes at people and stacks up loads that they can't carry, all supposedly in the name of God's love, right? And I think we get that, and we've talked about that, and we talk about it a lot in the church. So there's this second kind of poison bread, though, that I think we need to understand, and from my perspective, So he says, you've got the Pharisees and you've got Herod. Well, who is Herod? Well, King Herod was essentially, he was kind of like a puppet king, right? He wasn't really a rightful king of the Jewish people, but basically the Roman government kind of set him up to kind of serve their interests, right? So he's kind of like a fake king, and really kind of like a fake Jew. He's not really a good Jew. He's ultimately, he's more Jewish than the Romans are, but he's not really on board with any biblical understanding of, like, yes, he is on God's side kind of a deal. He's in kind of the, if you can't beat them, join them camp, right? That's kind of what Herod has done, is he's taken this position of power and authority, basically like, this is kind of what we'll do. The Romans aren't that bad, you know, and they're going to give me this position of power, so I'm just going to kind of cozy up to them, right? And so if you look at it, it's almost two opposite ways that you can deal with, let's say, the world, what the scripture would call the world, right? Which is kind of the way that society and people and really nature itself tends to be on its own, which includes things like, hey, taking whatever I want by force, or manipulating to get what I want, right? All of these sinful ways of approaching life and people and everything else. And so one is basically just to say, hey, if you're not in the club, I want nothing to do with you. And the other one is, well, you know, maybe I can get something out of this, and what you're doing maybe isn't so bad. And yeah, you know what, live and let live. Let's make friends with the Romans, right? And both of those things are ways that this gospel that we have can become poisoned and really can become deadly, right? And so we have to understand the severity of both of those things. That, for example, Raymond mentioned a couple of weeks ago how legalism, as an example, may keep us from having a drink of alcohol because we're so afraid that somebody would judge us and think that we're sinning, or whatever else it is. But the other side of that is abusing our freedom in Christ and moving into drunkenness and licentious living, right? That there's a difference between having a drink and drunkenness, for example, particularly when that drunkenness becomes a lifestyle. And when it becomes your only or even your main method of coping with the pain of reality, that I don't want to avoid drunkenness simply because people might think I'm sinning, right, or might get the wrong idea. And I don't want other people to avoid drunkenness simply because somebody might get the wrong idea. Like I want people not to be an alcoholic because being an alcoholic will destroy your life and your internal organs. I mean, and that's not a joke. Like that's a real thing, that you can see a physical manifestation in the way that it works out in your body. It's not good for you, right? That's why I don't want people to participate in these things. That it doesn't make me kind not to warn somebody if I see them, headed off a cliff. That doesn't make me kind. And the solution is not to just, again, put on my own blindfold or poke out my own eyes and kind of, well, yeah. We've quoted this before, though I don't think I had known the source of it, and so we haven't quoted him directly. But apparently the evangelist Leighton Ford said, God loves us the way we are, but too much to leave us that way, right? And there's a lot wrapped up in that, right? Now this doesn't give us license to abuse people and come at them with judgmentalism and try to just, really put the screws to them, right? Not to be mean and hateful. But it does mean that at some level we have to take God at his word. And when he says that there are two paths, there's a path of destruction and a path of life, we have to believe that that's the case. And that if God has told us to do something, that commandment comes out of love. And because that commandment, again, leads us to that path of life, right? And so in this discussion, God's heart is for all people, okay? And he does have more love than you can ever imagine for all people. And so we have to find a way to navigate this balance, right? Because first of all, what we see with Jesus, he's actively going to the other side. He's always getting in that boat and going to the other side. Okay, so that's a call to each of us to understand there's some activity to this, right? But once you're over there, what are you doing? Are you, again, sharing that good bread, right? Or are you doing something else? Are you coming at them with this judgmentalism? Or are you not being truthful to them for fear of hurting feelings or being perceived as judgmental in that, right? A lot of different ways to go about this. One of them is to share your own experience, okay? To be able to say, hey, I don't know about for you, but this is what I've seen play out in my life and the lives of the people close to me. There's a way that benefits you and your life and leads to health and wholeness, and there's a way that moves in that opposite direction, right? And you have to, on a basic level, believe that it's better to tell the truth than to lie, right? If we're going to take God at his word, then we've got to say, okay, well, it seems to be good, and even on just a basic level, Mark Twain used to say, I think if you never tell a lie, you don't have to remember anything. that it simplifies your life to tell the truth and to live a life of truthfulness. You're not trying to be three different people at one time, right, which is very confusing psychologically. And that's just one example of something that we see that, okay, truth is something that leads to life and to health and to happiness and wholeness, right? At least in the long term, right? There are things that work in the short term. The problem is that usually the short-term solution, again, I can tell a lie and avoid this conflict, right? Mom comes to you, who broke this, right? Oh, it was my brother. Well, for 5 minutes that works, right? But then it comes back at you. Right? And so most of our poor decisions in life come from us doing something that works in the short term and kills us in the long term, right? And so to be able to share that with somebody, there's a way of doing that that explains, okay, this is something of wisdom, right? Not, again, this judgmentalism, you poor, dirty sinner, you know, repent, you're just a terrible person, I'm so righteous, right? But like, hey, I've made a lot of bad mistakes. I would like for you not to have to make the same ones. So the second helping gives us vision to value mercy over judgment. So that's kind of the Pharisees. How do we avoid the yeast of the Pharisees? And compassion over complacency, right? Because loving somebody means not wanting them to destroy their life, right? We want to be about life and what that means in its fullness. I want to see you have more life in your life, right? I want to see you have more joy. I want to see you have more peace, right? I want to see you rising to more and more challenges and growing more and more every day. I want to see your life become everything that God wants it to be. Not because that's the right thing to do, but because that's the best way to live. And if I believe that, then the compassion that rises up in my heart is a compassion that's so great that won't allow somebody to continue to destroy their life. Now, how I deliver the message of God's grace is very important, right? And that's why we have to avoid both of these poisoned loaves, right? And make sure that we are delivering the true gospel as Jesus presents it, which is full of love, but that also urges people to wake up. Don't fall into destruction, because complacency basically means doing nothing, right? In the way that the world works, it's kind of like this downhill thing that you see, and if you do nothing, you start rolling down the hill. You start sinking down, right? It's just like if you never do anything to your house, it will eventually collapse because there's maintenance that has to take place and all of those things, right? And so it's always, hey, we've always got to stay awake and alert and always be moving forward. And we fall, right? We slip, we trip, we fall, but then we get back up and we keep going. Right, and we've got to be that for each other. And so when we see the storm coming, call your neighbor up and say, hey, can I help you put some boards on your windows? Because this thing's going to be bad, right? Not go to sleep and just say a prayer. You know what, God, please do pray. Please do pray. But also be willing to say something to somebody if you see the storm coming and they're not prepared for it. Right, and we see storms coming in the lives of our family members, in the lives of our friends. And I am the first to admit that there are times that I don't have conversations that I need to have. I see the storm coming for them, and I don't pick up the phone. And even when we do hang out, I haven't seen them in a long time. I don't really want to make our one conversation something that's negative, right? Now, I understand that sentiment, but at least for me, and I'm not speaking for all of you because I can't, but for me, it's a way of just avoiding the problem, right? Which means I'm contributing to that problem. Because what my assumption should be is that they don't see the storm coming, and that's why they haven't done anything yet. And if I do warn them from the storm, I better say, let me help you get ready for this thing, right? Let me walk alongside you in this. But there's those two wrong paths, right? And sometimes it's like walking that razor's edge. And for me, like, again, I've taken big chunks of both of these loaves and have gone back for seconds, right? I'm like, it's like walking around at Sam's Club and tasting the samples. Like, I just go back and forth. Jesus is right here in the center, and I'm walking back and forth and testing the other one. Well, maybe, you know, maybe this feeling judgmental really actually made me kind of feel good last time. It made me feel like I really had my life together when I was, you know, when I was looking at all these terrible things that these inmates had done. It really made me feel like I was great, you know, because I haven't killed anybody lately, you know. You know what I'm saying? So like, oh, that's awesome. And as long as I keep eating this, I don't have to deal with any of this garbage that's in my life, right? Or that over here, you know, where you say, well, you know what? I have messed up too, and so it's really not my place to say anything. And really, there's these areas of my life that I just really haven't made any progress in, and I don't even know why I try, so I can't really ask them to keep trying, right? Where there's like this middle ground that you have to come back to at that point where you say, okay, the truth is the truth. And if you bang your head up against that, like the wall wins, not your head, right? The truth of reality is that we can't argue with that, right? And eventually it comes to bear. And so we take the position that God knows what he's talking about, and we want people to get on board with God because that's what's best for them, not just because we want more people on our team, right? The only reason we should want more people on our team is if it's the right team and it's the, we want them to be on the winning side, right? We want them to be blessed. That should be our motivation because God loves them and wants to see their lives blessed. And in being working in the prisons as a therapist, what I've seen time and time again is that this gospel works. Like this thing that we see in the Bible, like this way of living, it just works. Number one, the guys that I've really seen make substantive changes in their life have pretty much always been the ones that have found God. I mean, as much as I try to, like, you know, with my cognitive behavioral therapy or whatever, you know, do this, right? Of course, like, most of those things is just, like, telling people the things they already know to do anyway. It's kind of like, work out. It's good for you. Thanks. You know, think more positive. Yeah, I know. It's just really hard. And so as people, we get on board with helping people do the things that they already need to know they need to do in many cases, right? But these people that have had profound changes happen in their life, it's because the power of God has come in and empowered them to do that, right? So before we get on our high horse, yes, we do get to be the one delivering the message in many cases, but thankfully, God is the one that empowers us. So number one, again, is this recognition for judgment without mercy. To the one who has shown no mercy, mercy triumphs over judgment. This says, you know, in the book of James, okay, mercy triumphs over judgment. We cannot stay in this place of harsh judgmentalism. And again, that's really hard to do. I always find myself running back to that one a lot, right? Because it tastes real good to feel better than other people. It's just a lie. Okay, so it's really hard to do, but again, God empowers us to do that. And so we see in Zechariah, it says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. And this is for all of us, right, to come back to this place of humility, that even if my life is in better shape than somebody else, it's the power of God that enabled me to do that, right? And we didn't all start at a level playing field, right? Jesus talks about the parable of the talents. We were all given different amounts of money at the beginning, and not just money, different amounts. Some of us, you know, may have been born with diseases or whatever. Like, we do not start at the same place, but what we're responsible for is what we do with what's been given to us. And that's not just true in terms of resources. It's true in terms of the relationships that God brings into your life. And so, hopefully, at this point, we've talked a lot about the outsider. Hopefully, faces are coming to mind. Hopefully, names are coming to mind of, God just brought this person into my life. Their life is a mess. And a part of me wants to just keep them out of it because my life is messy enough. But the question that you have to ask yourself and that I have to ask myself is, has that person been sent to me for such a time as this, for this, so that I can share this good bread with them? And if so, am I going to trust that God's going to give me the power and the wisdom and the mercy and the grace to deal effectively with that opportunity? And again, I'm pointing at myself. I'm trying not to point any fingers, but this is me. I'm thinking about these people in my life that sometimes, for whatever reason, this person just befriends me. And sometimes it kind of annoys me, and I'm like, what, why? And I don't always take that second look, which is, maybe God is doing something here, right? So the chapter goes on, though. We see a picture, it's kind of an image about all this stuff that we've been seeing. It says, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand, led him outside to the village, and when he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on them, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" And then there's just this weird line. He says, he looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." This is a strange phrase that I'm going to come back to in a minute. They just look like trees walking around. We're tempted to say, though, in this moment, this is a failure, right? Jesus isn't so good at this healing thing. And it goes on, verse 25, once more, right, a second time, once more, Jesus put the hands on the man's eyes, and then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And Jesus sent him home saying, don't even go into the village. So why are there two feedings, right? Because we don't get it the first time. It's only half the picture. The first feeding is only half the picture. That first feeding being God likes me and my friends. Cool. There's the second feeding, right? He also loves your enemies. Jesus, we already had the first one. Like, I'm good. I've got a full belly. That's cool. We don't get it the first time around. We think that, oh, you're enlightened and Jesus touched you because you're so gosh darn special, right? Kind of, you know. But like, so is the other person, the one that doesn't know Jesus yet. So are the people you consider to be your enemies, right? That person who gossips about you at work is just one example of something that most of us go through on a regular basis, of somebody talking behind our backs, right? What do? Well, usually we talk about them behind their backs, right? That's the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, right? What we see is a story of a man's healing of blindness, right? Right in between, smack dab in the middle of stories about spiritual blindness, okay? Jesus saying, you have eyes, but you can't even see what's in front of you. Which is why we have to do this again and again and again for you to finally get it. The author David Ferguson said it like this: we often see people as trees to be pruned and not people to be loved. And that goes back to this image of he touches him the first time and he says, I see people as trees walking around. Okay, we see them as trees to be pruned and not as people to be loved. And a lot of the times that is the case. We get real excited about God kind of getting our life together that we kind of forget there are other people, right? That over a certain period of time, the only thing that we're really interested in is how much more food is God going to give me? And that food can be on a lot of different levels. It's not just in terms of, you know, we tend to go to this materialistic thing of like, is God just going to continue to stack up money for me, right? But it can also just, well, God's just going to continually give me greater and greater wisdom, right? So it can look very spiritual. It can look in this sense of like, I just need to go deeper into the Word. And that's a never-ending pit. And hopefully we continue along that journey, right? I'm not saying give up spiritual disciplines and practices and devotional times and things. But if you think that that's the only thing is how God is going to feed you in that way or how he's going to provide for you and your family in terms of the house you want or whatever else, all of those things are very seductive, right? There's more to it than that, and on a fundamental level, it has to do with seeing others as people, and not just people, but as seeing other people made in the image of God. So the second helping gives us vision to see the image of God in others. And Jesus said it like this. He said, whatever you do for the least of these, you did for me, right? He gives this parable where he basically says, Jesus said, hey, when I was hungry, you fed me. You know, when you went to prison and saw those people, visited the prisoners, you were visiting me and all of these things. Well, when did we do that? I don't remember doing any of that. Well, when you did it for the people that don't have anything, you did that for me, right? And so being able to see God in the people around us, right? See the image of God, people that are made in the image of God. This whole message can veer off in a couple of wrong directions, and they are not even maybe the same directions we talked about before, but you can potentially hear this message simply as, terrible me, I'm not doing enough for God, and I just need to suffer more or whatever else, and I hope you don't go in that direction with it. I want us to move beyond the severity because there's something I want you to see in this. And I don't remember if it says this specifically in the text, but my assumption is in the second feeding, Jesus' disciples ate too. I'm not positive it says that the disciples ate during that second feeding or not, but I can only assume, and so fair enough, you say you're reading into things, I can only assume that everybody who was present ate. And this is the secret to the second feeding. You need it. You need the second feeding. You get fed in that second feeding, that when you go out and you share the gospel with others, or when you share your wisdom, or when you share things that God has given you, right? When you give somebody who's hungry food, you get fed in that process. Who all has been able to be a part of some of these big food giveaways that we've done? I would encourage you guys to do it if at all possible, and not from this position of, if I don't go, I'm a bad person, okay? Which sometimes I've been there, even, you know, as many times I've done it. It's hard to just say, it's Saturday and I would rather sleep in today, right? Or I would rather do something restful. What I find is that every day at the end of that day, and those of you that have gone can hopefully attest to this as well and have been a part of this, you end the day with a fullness, okay? That as you're giving out food to others, there's a fullness that is much different than like, yeah, technically I could have taken that food home and I could have eaten and been satisfied and felt full. There's a different type of fullness that comes when you see gratitude, pure gratitude in somebody's eyes. And there are days when we have those. I think the last time we did it, where we had a woman that came out here at 7 o'clock the night before, she slept in her car so that she could make sure and be at the front of the line so that she could get food for her and her family. And when you look somebody in the eye with tears in their eyes and they say, we needed this food, I wasn't sure how we were going to make it, you get fed too. One of the great blessings for me in the growth group that we've had is having Glenn there. And I'm going to maybe embarrass him in this, but Glenn is kind of in a place of resurgence with his faith, where he's kind of coming back to God in a powerful way. And what I have in that, and he just, the enthusiasm, the passion, and the vulnerability, and all those things, he just puts it all out there on display. And there's a joy that I get to experience as a result of Glenn being in that group. And I don't think he has any idea what he means to the group, even coming in at the back end of this. And so I want to affirm you in that. Carol was saying that before I've been brought up, and it resonated in my soul, what you bring to the group, that there's this thing. If you look in the prodigal, the parable of the prodigal son, what happens when the lost son comes back? They have a party, okay? If you find that your faith has grown cold, you need to go out and find the prodigal son. You need to go find the sheep that has strayed and come back, because there's going to be a party, and that part of your faith that has grown dead and that joy that has grown cold will come back, and you get fed in the second feeding. John Wimber used to say, we need the poor as much as the poor needs us. I'm going to repeat that with, we need the lost as much as the lost needs us. You get fed in the second feeding. We need the second feeding. And it's not just so that you can be a good person. It's not just because other people need it, but you need it. And there's a way that you get fed only as you participate in the second feeding, in the second helping. You got to go back for seconds, because that first taste isn't enough. That first taste of, oh, God loves me, that feels good, and it feels good for a little while. But you come back for that second one, God loves everybody? And there's something in that one, too. If you guys will stand with me for a minute. In 1 John, it says, anybody who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there's nothing to make them stumble. Again, love for others is central and inseparable to love of God. We see in Scripture that you cannot break those things apart. We need each other. And we need the one that's not here. Jesus said, I have sheep that are not of this fold. There are people that God wants in this community that are not yet here. There are people that just God wants in his global community of believers. And so even if you go out and find the lost sheep and you bring them back, even if they don't stay here, we want God to plug them in somewhere with a community of faith that can help them be all that God has in store for them and wants them to be, right? I don't know all the ways that this may be hitting you guys right now. I mean, I think the biggest point is, hey, we need a bigger picture. Again, to go back to that big picture of God's kingdom. Again, for some of you, hey, well, God's always called me to be a missionary to another country. Well, cool, that may be this call here, right? God has a way of when his gospel, when the good news hits us, it manifests in a lot of different ways. And so that may be where you're at. Hey, I am called to an international mission field or whatever else. But it may simply be, like I said, those people who are in your life that for whatever reason you have proximity to, you may not even have relationship with them yet. But the people who somehow you encounter in your day-to-day life, you work with them or you get coffee at the same Starbucks every day, and so this person you see every day, I don't know. I mean, it could be any manner of relationship, and yet God may have put that person in your path for you to share some bread with, right, and to have this second helping. And so that's kind of the first way that God may be hitting you. But the other way probably, again, could be in the sense that I've been over here in this judgmentalism camp, right, where I have just been eating this poison bread of judging somebody else, right, and making myself feel good by feeling bad about other people. And so that may be any number of things. It could be somebody in your family that you're holding a grudge against, or it may be somebody, I mean, and when we start talking about grudges and unforgiveness and all of that, like, you have a good reason for those things. Most of us don't just get angry and bitter. Sometimes it's misunderstanding, but generally somebody's really hurt us, okay? We deal with real pain, so it's not just about like, oh, if I see things from their side, then I see they didn't really hurt me. Like people hurt you, okay? And so you may be holding on to some of that, right? Or it may even be people that you don't even know, but you've held certain things against them, right? And been operated in kind of that pharisaical judgmentalism. And again, like I said, I'm there, unfortunately. Although I keep on wanting to reach back for that bread, right? And God continually has to be calling me an idiot and bringing me back, right? And then that other way is maybe if either you yourself or somebody in your life is headed for destruction, you see the storm coming, and you've just decided to do nothing, right? That complacency kind of thing. Now, those are some of the main ways that something may be stirring in for you. I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward. Those that are coming forward, they're here to pray with you in a non-judgmental way, okay? But they will be praying that God's truth will invade, that his mercy and his grace and his love will win the day, okay, in whatever that means. These folks are here to pray for you, for any of those things that I already mentioned or anything else, right? Maybe you're in physical pain. Maybe there's some type of physical condition that you need prayer for. Maybe there's some type of, again, psychological, emotional thing, or maybe there is some type of relational issue in your life and you need God to show up, or it could even be financial. There's bills coming up and you don't know how to pay for them, right? Or you don't know where food is going to come from to put on the table. Whatever those things are that you're going through, we want to stand with you and pray that God's kingdom would invade into your situation, that God would break through and manifest in a powerful way in your life right here, right now. Because we believe that God is right here, right now at work. But we also believe, when it comes to eternity, right, that we have an opportunity to be with him forever. And so if you feel like you've never had the opportunity of being introduced to Jesus, these folks would also love to do that to you. So if you say, hey, I don't know about this eternal life thing, you know, maybe we can pray about that. You know, if you want to get to know Jesus, this is also an awesome time to do that. So whatever is going on, whether it's something I mentioned or not, I would encourage you to just go ahead and make your way forward. I'm going to say a prayer, and at that point, you know, you're released to go. Those of you who, you know, were either leaders or coordinators of Growth Group, please stick around because we're going to be meeting afterwards. But I'm just going to pray and bless you as you go. But those of you, you know, at your own pace, you can come down if you need some prayer. Father, we just we thank you so much for that wideness in your grace, and we thank you that you constantly pry our eyes open, God, that so often we either through tiredness, shut our eyes, God, or through stubbornness, God, refuse to see that which is right in front of our face, Lord. And what's right in front of our face today is the love of God, bigger, greater, and more powerful than we could possibly imagine, and more expansive, a love that not only changes us, but changes the world through us, God. So we thank you for that. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, that you gave everything so that we can participate in this love, Lord. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that you sent that empowers us even now to do those things that we cannot do on our own. And so may you stir that Spirit within our hearts, and along with that stirring of the Spirit, may we get all the things that you said come with that, the love and the peace and the joy and the self-control and all of those blessings that come from a life in the kingdom. And as we go this week, may we go with our eyes open looking for the second feeding, that we would take a second look and that we would see what it is that you are doing in our community and in our world at large, and how you want us to participate in that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.